I'm glad I'm saved. Saved. Amen. Just as saved as can be, thank God. Amen. And I'm glad He found me. When He found me, I wasn't saved. He found me, I was lost. But He saved me. Amen. Washed me in His own precious blood. And we can give thanks and praise unto Him for that. Amen and amen. All right. Revelation chapter number 3, where we're looking in our text again today. Revelation chapter 3, and we're reading the first 6 verses together. Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Lord willing, we'll finish this portion this morning, and we'll come back tonight and maybe look at another portion and see where the Lord leads us from there. All right. Revelation chapter 3, verse number 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If thou for thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. I'll ask Brother Hall if he'll lead us in prayer.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, again this morning for the gospel of our Lord Jesus.
Yes. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord, for coming into this world and giving your life to sinners. Not have life, and Lord, will not have it more abundantly.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being in your house this morning. I pray you bless thy word to our hearts, and we'll see sinners saved. And, yes. And Lord, your people's lives changed in the honor of
yes.
The glorify you in all that's said and done. Be with Brother Robert this morning there in the hospital.
Yes, Lord. Help there.
Protect him, give him healing, grace, and mind and help. Thank you for doing that. Bless the pastor now.
Help us, Lord.
Fill him with the Spirit of God and use him. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I do appreciate that prayer. Amen. By the way, when you pray for me, pray for my throat. I've got a little bit of a sore throat. Last few days I've woke up with just a little bit, and then it usually goes away. But pray that the Lord would help today as well. And by the way, we had a good day yesterday in the nursing home. Singing there in the nursing homes was a blessing, and I appreciate the Bell family and Miss Ruth coming out and singing there with us. And we did have a good time. We really did. I thank God for it. But that may not have helped my throat. So pray the Lord to help us with that throat situation. All right. Revelation chapter number 3, verses 1 through 6 deals with the letter to the church at Sardis. I've mentioned that this is the 5th letter of the 7. The Lord told John to write a letter to each of the 7 churches which are in Asia and send that letter to each of these churches. And then at the end of every letter, he mentions this: he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So my point is that God not only wanted Sardis to know this, He wanted Island Ford Baptist Church to know this. He wants me to know what's in here, and He wants you to know what's in these letters. And as we've studied these, we've looked at them one by one. And each of these letters, I mentioned 5 things to look for. And we've not tried to cover them in any one message, but to look for the address, look for the admiration, the admonition, the advice, and then last of all, the advantage. And so we've already looked at the first 4. The address, we saw what the Lord, who He wrote to and how He represented Himself as He wrote to them. Then the admiration, there's nothing good that could be said about the church at Sardis, and He never mentioned one good thing about them. Then admonition, He mentioned to them, He said, you got a name, but it's a hypocritical name. You don't deserve the name. You got a name that you're alive and yet you're dead. That's what He said. And so He admonished them that they weren't what they were pretending to be and what they were assumed to be. And then He gave them advice. His advice was, those things that are not already dead, you better strengthen them because they're about to die. And He gave them some information about how they needed to watch and they needed to repent and they needed to turn to the Lord. Now today, as I have in other messages, I want to give you the advantage, or really I would say the reward or award that God gives to those that obey His voice. Amen. And this is found primarily in verses number 5 and 6. We'll look back at verse 4 after we read verse 5 and 6 and see that it applies as well. But verse number 5 says, "He that overcometh the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." So this promise is to the overcomer, the one that overcomes the deadness of the hour, and seeming the deadness that may sweep over our congregation sometimes, or over our own devotions towards God. Sometimes you read the Bible and it's just dead reading, right? Sometimes you pray and it's just dead praying. But God said you got to overcome that. You got to keep on praying. You got to keep on reading. You got to keep on going after God and get some life into that thing. Amen. And I do believe that so. But when we see verse number 4 applies with it, I believe verse 4 deals only with the overcomers in Sardis. And then verse 5 and 6, anybody, all the overcomers get these rewards. But verse 4 is tied. He said, "Thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." Now, since that's there, I'd like to point out some things that he said about this. He declares that there is a few, a minority, a small remnant, we might say, that is in the midst of this dead church who had not polluted or soiled their Christian character. Jesus pronounces that they are worthy to walk with him in white. Now, verse 4, as I said, speaks only to the few that are in Sardis, and yet it so resembles and reflects what he says in verse number 5 that I believe it does good to look at what is promised in verse number 4 to these overcomers in the church at Sardis. Notice that Christ announced, "They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." Four things to notice. Number 1, they shall walk, which promises a continuous and progressive activity. In other words, God's saying, you're going to be able to keep on. I'm going to enable you to keep going, even though things are dying around you. Even though the leadership looks like it's dying. Even though maybe loved ones are dying. Even though it looks like that society around you and even the local church may appear to be dying. He said there's going to be continuous and progressive activity. The saints or disciples in Sardis were promised to be equipped to survive the deadness in Sardis. Here's what I believe. I believe that though deadness may creep over a congregation and may seem to set in sometimes, and there's days, you know this, there's season times in the life of a church. There's times when things are springing forth, and there's times when things are blossoming and blooming. There's times when things are growing and even being harvested. But there's times when they're decaying, and there's a deadness, and there's a dryness, and there's a coldness that comes over. But God's saying, if you'll stay with me, I will enable you to survive the winter time, and you can make it to a time when there will be spring again. Amen. I'm glad that's so. And so he promises that they'll have a life of continual blessedness. Not that they're seeing fruit every day, but if they stay with God, they'll see fruit again one day. Amen. And I believe that's right. They shall walk. You're not being stopped. You're not being hindered. You're moving on, is what he's saying. Continuous and progressive activity. Secondly, he not only says they will walk, but he says they'll walk with me. That shows a companion, amen, and a partnership with the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. I thought about this. He's saying, if you'll keep going, you'll notice I'm alongside of you, amen. If you'll just keep walking in my way, you'll notice that I've not left you and I've not forsaken you, but I'm still going on and you can go with me, amen. I got to thinking about what that promise means for us in the future, amen. Here in this life, we follow the Lord. Isn't that right? We follow the Lord. He leads us all the way. There's a song that says, "He led me all the way." Amen. All the way my Savior leads me. That's right. But when we get to glory, We'll not be following him. We'll be walking alongside. Praise God. Amen. For we shall be like him. Isn't that something? Amen. The famous 17th century theologian Richard Baxter wrote a song that describes this very well. Here's one of the verses. He says, "My knowledge of that life is small. The eye of faith is dim. But 'tis enough that Christ knows all, and I shall be with him." Amen. Hey, I'm glad there's times I don't see, I don't know, I don't understand, but I'm glad as long as I'm walking beside him, and I know he's walking alongside me, everything's going to be all right. Amen. So he said, they shall walk. He said, they shall walk with me. And he said, number three, they shall walk with me in white. That not only promises a progressive and continuous activity and a companion and a partnership, but it promises a completeness in purity. They shall walk with me in white. They all have white, unspotted garments or robes that the Lord has given them throughout glory. Amen. Number four, they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. It seems to promise that there will be a confession of praise. They're going to have a rewarding day one day, and we'll see it when we get on in studying verse number 5 here in just a minute. Here's my point. These folks in verse number 4 do not have to tout their own worth. They don't have to blow their own whistle and toot their own horn. Amen. They will be pronounced worthy by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Amen. Now, let's look at verse number 5 and 6 together, and particularly verse number 5, and see what it entails. Again, four things. I do it A, B, C, A, first, and D. But A, first of all, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. They've got the same promise, but he's saying it's not everybody, but it's only the ones that overcome. Just like everybody in Sardis didn't get the reward, but only those that didn't die out. Only those that didn't succumb to the worldly pressure and the fleshly pressure, but they overcame. He said that we can overcome, and the promise is that we might receive a robe of white. Amen. He said they'll be clothed in white raiment. Now that's a sign of the purity of the Lord and the majesty of the Lord. Turn with me to Matthew chapter number 7, and we'll look at some Bible verses. We'll run through the Bible. I've got several today, and I'll try to hurry quick as I can, but I don't have a short message, so I hope we don't have a roast on high. Amen. Amen. But I'll try to cover as much ground as I can, as quick as I can. Matthew chapter number 17 and verse number 1 and 2. You know this story. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John his brother, and bringeth them up into the high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. That is a picture of our Lord Himself. This, when His body was changed, His clothing was changed. And I believe He's talking about this clothing in the idea of a glorified body, but not just a glorified body, but a specific robe that shows some authority and some glory and honor that it has. Amen. Now this whiteness that we find in Matthew chapter number 17, as it glowed, I mean the sun, it said it's brighter. Luke said it's brighter than the noonday sun. When Paul saw the Lord on the road to Damascus, his face shined brighter than the noonday sun. It was so bright that it blinded Saul, you know that, on the road to Damascus. That brightness is not just a dull whiteness that lacks color, but it is a brilliant, a glittering and glimmering brightness. Much like I believe as the sun shines on the snow and it just brightens up that you just can't hardly see anything. You gotta squint, you gotta hide from that or you'll get a snow burn. Amen. I'm telling you, when we get the glory, those that overcome will shine brighter than those that didn't overcome, it appears. Amen. He talks about in Daniel that the soul winner is going to shine with the brightness of the firmament. Amen. Turn now back with me to Revelation chapter number 20. Now I'm going to get back to Revelation chapter 3 in a minute, but we're in Revelation 20 and verse number 11. I'm looking at some of these things that we see in the book of Revelation primarily that it talks about white. There's a lot of stuff talked about white in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 20 verse number 11. And I saw a great white throne. That's the judgment throne. Amen. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. He's talking about Jesus there in His purity and in His office as divine judge. Amen. We see Him next on a white horse. Look back at chapter 19 and verse number 11. Revelation 19, verse number 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. You see, that whiteness represents that he's the judge. He has the right to judge. He has the office of a judge. Alright, look on verse number 12. Is that where I'm at? Verse 12. He said his eyes were as a flame of fire. On his head as were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. So we got a white throne, we got a white horse, and we got others riding white horses, and they're clothed in white linen, white garments as well. Amen. Now look back at chapter number 3 of Revelation, where we're at, chapter number 3, and I'll say something about these white raiments. There's much said about the white raiment. Chapter number 3 and verse number 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. Amen. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. We'll look at those last things in a little bit. But I'm dealing with this clothed and robed in white. Look at chapter 3 verse number 18. He's talking to the church at Laodicea, where they're not overcoming. They could overcome, but they're not overcoming. And so he gives them some advice. I counsel thee to buy of me gold, tried in a fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment. You see that? And white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Now, this is speaking, I believe, to slackers at the church at Laodicea who could have been overcomers or who could become overcomers. Here's what I want you to notice. He's not talking about white raiment that's given to saved folk. I'm talking about sinners that become saved. He's talking to saved folk that are given something that is a brighter white, it looks like. It is a position. Listen, Jacob had 12 sons, but he only gave one of them a robe that represented authority. I know in the Old Testament it was a robe of many colors, but our God gives robes, and that white robe is a robe of authority. You can go back, there's 12 tribes of Israel. Only one of them received robes, and they were white robes. Those white robes were given to the Levites when they were examined by the Sanhedrin and were seen to be proven, to be qualified, to be in the job of the priest. They were donned with white robes as they served before their God. They served as judges to Israel and as making access to God. Amen. And I believe we're going to see that again in the millennium, something very similar to that. But these are saved people. Rather, we see the soul has already been washed white. Amen. The soul has already been washed white. But he's telling them to put on a robe of white. And I believe that's speaking to the believer going forward and applying the righteousness of Christ, which has already been applied to the soul, but then applying that righteousness in their life and in the actions of a believer. Amen. Now, that just coincides with all the Bible, matter of fact, but especially the writings of the Apostle Paul. If you'll turn back to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, and I'd love to read most of chapter 4, but I don't have the time. I do, but you don't. Amen. In Ephesians chapter 4, and I say that because I'll stay here till I'm done, but you might not. Amen. Revelation chapter 4, verse number 24. And I'm talking about this fact that Paul is writing both to the church at Ephesus and the church at Colossae to folks that are already saved. But he tells them they need to put on the righteousness of Christ in their outward life. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 24. That you put on the new man. Now, that's talking to people that's already saved. This letter's written to the church at Ephesus. And if you'd read this text, all through here, you'll see that he's talking to saved people. And that you put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Jump down at verse number 30, and you'll see he's talking to saved people. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So he's talking to saved people that are sealed, but he said you've got another step you need to take, and that is you need to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. God's put it in. You need to show it out. You need to put on the righteousness of Christ. You need to wear the righteousness of Christ that this world may see that you're serving God. Amen. I believe these people were apparently already saved. They already have the new man on the inside, but they're being instructed by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that they put that righteousness on the outward man as well. And that's agreed with Colossians chapter 3. If you want to turn over a couple of pages probably, or three or four pages in your Bible, Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 9, you'll see that Paul taught it again. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 9. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. So I'm just saying over and over again, God said, you're saved, and He washes you clean on the inside, but the world will never know it unless you show that forth in your life. Amen. I hear people say, I don't hear it all the time now, but I have heard it in the past a number of times. People say, well, God looks on the heart. That's all that really matters. We're not trying to win God. We're trying to win sinners. Right. The only way they're going to see God in us is if they see God through us. Amen. They got to see Him on the outside. That's why the Lord said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Amen. We don't go around bragging about how much we read the Bible and say nobody reads the Bible more than us unless we're running for president. We don't say that. We don't toot our horn and brag about how much we pray or how much we give or how much we go to church. We're not out here to make a name for ourselves, but we're just reading, praying, doing, and going because that's in us. And we do want the world to see it, but not brag on us, but brag on Him who saved us from our sin. Amen. We'd still be a bunch of drunkards and druggies and harlots if it wasn't for the grace of God, hallelujah, that found us, amen, and washed us in His own blood and allowed us. He put it in us. It's our job to show it out. That's what He's saying. And that's how you overcome. That's how you overcome. Amen. Now, look back to Revelation chapter number 4. Revelation chapter 4. And I done messed my place up. I think I can find it. Revelation chapter 4. I'm looking at white things again. This white raiment. Chapter 4, verse 4. Round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting. Look at this. Clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. Now, you know your Bible. You know the eschatology of it. That the church age and the church time is seen. Revelation 1, 2, and 3. Chapter number 4, verse 1, John hears the voice as of a trumpet, amen. And the trumpet calls him up hither. There's where we believe that we see the rapture of the church and the rapture of the saints up to glory. And so these folks that we see here clothed in white raiment are somebody that's in heaven. And these people that are in heaven are on thrones. And they've got crowns. And they've got white raiment. All of which Jesus promises to the overcomers if they'll overcome this wicked world system and the deadness that is in it. Amen. Now, I'm not going to tell you who I think those 24 elders are, because I don't know, and that's not my message for today, so I don't have to deal with it. But I don't know entirely who they are and all about that. I do know some of the symbolism, and we could go into that. But I know this, that they've got all the, vestiges of all those things that was promised to the overcomer in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. They've got crowns, they've got thrones, and they've got white raiment. Amen. Now look at chapter 6. And we see it running on through chapter number 6, this white raiment. Now we see it put on somebody. Verse number 9. And when it opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them which were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Look at verse 11. And white robes were given unto them. Who's them? Those are the martyrs whose souls are under the altar. And they're calling for vengeance and justice. He said, and white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Now these people were martyred for the Lord. They were killed. They were slain. Amen. They were beheaded for the gospel's sake. Amen. Now he sees their soul under the altar. I don't know if they're soulless bodies and if this robe that is put upon them is that glorified body that he's talking about. I don't know, but I do have a question there if that's so. But here's what I know. These are martyrs. These are overcomers. And they're getting this white robe that the Lord promised would be given to those that overcome. Now look at chapter 7 and verse number 9. Chapter 7, verse number 9. Read down through verse 14. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb clothed with white robes and palms in their hands and cried with a loud voice saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Let me stop right there and say time out 1 second. Our Lord said these are going to wear white because they are worthy. But when they get to heaven, nobody's standing around saying, I'm here because I'm worthy. They're all falling at His face and saying, it's not me that's worthy, but it's Him that's worthy because He's the one washed us in His own blood. Amen. He's the one that deserves the glory and the power and the dominion and it all. Amen. He deserves it. Amen. Look at verse 13. And one of the elders answered and said unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Amen. These are overcomers that have come through tribulation. I don't believe he's talking about the great tribulation period. I don't think he's talking about those 7 years necessarily. But he's talking about these are people that are getting their reward. They're being noticed. They're being recognized. They're being honored in heaven. And even though they're being honored, they bow their head and they give the honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, there's no question that these are overcomers that came through great tribulation, he called it. That they have stood firm. And they're now being rewarded and recognized in glory. Amen. Turn to Revelation chapter number 19. We were there a minute ago and looked at a few verses. I'm going to look at some of the earlier verses. Verse 5, Revelation chapter 19. We saw the white horses down in some latter verses. But look at chapter number 5, or chapter 19, verse 5. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye people. Let me find all ye His servants and ye that fear Him, both small and great. Now, don't you notice that? Here's servants, but they're not all on the same category. There's small and there's great. All right, see that right there in the Bible? Verse 5, and a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. So here's some people that are getting a reward, and this reward is that they're robed in white, and they're part of the bride of Christ. Amen. They're getting ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb. They're getting ready to mount up on their horses and become not only the bride of Christ, but the armies of Christ. And they're going to ride those white horses through the earth and reign with Christ in the kingdom, in that new Jerusalem city, coming down as a bride prepared for her husband. Amen. Amen. I believe this pictures the overcomers, both small and great. So you got saved folk here, but he said there's overcomers in this crowd. There's some that they made it, and there's some that they're getting rewarded. Amen. They have been given the privilege to walk with the Lord in white. Amen. Now, back to Revelation chapter number 3 and verse number 5. First of all, they shall... let me read it again. He that overcometh the same shall be clothed in white raiment. Look, secondly, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life. Boy, right there is, that can open a can of worms, can't it? Some people take that and say, well, that shows you right there people can lose their salvation. Well, let me say this. One verse of Scripture cannot contradict the rest of Scripture. No, the Bible has to agree perfectly. If there's a reading that is misunderstood, the misunderstanding is not the reading, but it's the one doing the reading. Amen. It's not what's written, but it's the way that we read it that we might be misunderstanding. I believe all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All the Bible's perfect, and that they have to line up perfectly. And so this verse cannot be talking about people losing, quote unquote, losing their salvation by their name being erased out of the Lamb's book of life. It cannot be talking about that. Amen. Some have seen a difference in the book of life and the Lamb's book of life. And I think it's very obvious that there's different books. He talked about that, matter of fact, in Revelation chapter 20, that the books were opened. More than one book. And they're judged out of the books. Amen. They're judged out of the deeds done in their body. Malachi talks about a book of remembrance. Moses said way back in the book of Exodus, when Israel had sinned and God was about to destroy all of Israel, Moses said, you can blot my name out of your book if you're going to kill them all. He didn't say that in rebellion, but he said to God, Lord, I'd rather die. I'd rather suffer than to see all these folks suffer. And so he said, you can blot me out of your book. Well, he's not talking about losing salvation. Matter of fact, most commentators will say and do agree that this is an allusion to the way that the Greeks and the Romans in their empire and their society, as this was a time frame in which these folks lived, that they had a way of registering the citizens of their cities. Those days, you had city states. It was not just like the state of Kentucky, but it would be like the city of Madisonville, have its own walls, its own protection, its own king. Sometimes they had kings of cities, and you can see that all through the Old Testament in particular. But those, they had city states. And so that city would have a register of the people's name. And they tell me that sometimes people's name would be taken out of the book if they committed a crime, that they're to be put out of the city, or if they fell out of favor with those in authority, their name could be smitten from the register, and they could be banished from the city. Right? And so, I believe that shows us the very meaning of this text. We remember that the overcomer is not only promised heaven, but he's promised the city of New Jerusalem as well. And so if it's talking about that register of the city of New Jerusalem, that city of God, as a bride adorned for her husband. Look with me in Revelation chapter number 21, and I'll show you some of those things. Revelation chapter number 21, verse number 1, I'll read down through verse number 7. We've looked at this in the past, And I want to refresh your mind on it and take it a step further. Revelation 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and they shall be there, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Look at verse 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Amen. So we see here, I notice that in verse number 6 specifically, that he says he'll give to whosoever will to drink of that fountain. But he said if you're going to get it all, you've got to overcome. He said anybody can be saved. He's offering salvation to whosoever will. And in verse 6, but in verse 8, he's talking about, verse 7, I'm sorry, he's talking about something a little bit more. And he's talking about inheriting all things. Now, maybe saying all these things, it was talking about before. And inheriting that city, I believe that is New Jerusalem. Now look at chapter 22 and verse 14. Again, it ties together. Verse 14, chapter 22, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. He's talking about having access to the city of God. Not just access to the new earth, not just access to the new heaven, but access to that new city, the city of Jerusalem. Now, this cannot be talking about salvation, because we're not given salvation by keeping his commandments. Right? Your children did not become your children because they obey you. They were born into your family. They'll be your children even if they disobey you. But they'll get your rewards if they obey you. They'll have your honors. And there may come a time in their life, if they live disobedient and dishonorably, that you say you're no longer welcome in this house. If you're going to live that way, you're not going to live under my rules, and you're not going to live under my roof. That day may come. Is that not right? And we can see how that progresses, how that happens. But we say, if you're going to obey my rules, if you're going to obey the way that we live, and you're going to live this way, you're welcome to stay right here and keep your place right here as long as you want to. Amen. Our God's talking about that new Jerusalem, and he's offering something to the overcomers that they can come into this new Jerusalem. Now, let me say this, and I'm moving on. By viewing this as a reward, this reward as a right to inherit and to access an abode or abide in that city of New Jerusalem, we can see that the blotting out of the name means it indicates a failure to qualify for residence inhabiting the city of New Jerusalem. That would not mean that they miss heaven, but that they miss possible rewards. Amen. By the way, I can give you a very good correspondence to that. Moses. Moses lived in a day and among a group of people that escaped the bondage of Egypt. That was delivered from the plagues that God sent on the Egyptians. That was numbered among God's people. And yet because of disobedience in the wilderness, he was denied access to the promised land. Still among God's people, still delivered from Egypt. Right. Amen. Still not suffering the plagues that God put. And I'm afraid there'll be Christians that may be delivered from sin's bondage. I'm talking about people that have been saved by the grace of God. There may be Christians who are numbered among God's people and who have some of those blessings and privileges of being God's people. But because of disobedience in this life and not honoring God and being an overcomer, we may miss out on some of the rewards. And that may be what he's talking about here when he said, I could blot the name out. But if you overcome, I will not. Amen. Matter of fact, I think that's what Paul was talking about. Turn back to Revelation. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. Verse 24 through 27. Paul the Apostle, we know him as a great man of God. He's writing to this church at Corinth, this first letter, we say the first letter to the Corinthians. In verse number 24, he said, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all?" Everybody's running. And all the runners are doing their best. They're giving it their all. But how many of them get the prize? Not all. One. That's what he said. One receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul's not saying I'm afraid I'll lose my salvation. He said I'm afraid I'll lose my reward. I'm afraid I won't make it with the reward. Reward of winning when I cross the finish line. I'm in the race. He said, I want to win the race. Amen. I think I heard a message one time that said, I'm in it to win it. Amen. And that's what we ought to do. Paul was reaching for the crown. Amen. And that's promised here in our text. Now back to Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 5. The third thing I want you to notice, he said, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Here again we see the honor that is bestowed upon the overcomer. He is being introduced to and recognized by God the Father. And before the holy angels. Here's what I picture this as. This is akin to when someone, let's say a soldier, is given the Congressional Medal of Honor. He's brought in a place of high esteem. He is brought into the presence of his commander-in-chief. He is brought in the presence of Congress. Those esteemed, that's almost hard to say, we have to say that tongue-in-cheek. Those esteemed politicians that are ruling our country and making the rules and the laws, and he's brought in that great assemblage and he's marched up, and you know what he's done? His name is introduced and he is honored and he is rewarded among his commander-in-chief and among those men that serve in our Congress. Amen. I'm telling you, Jesus is saying there'll come a day, if you'll overcome, there'll be a day you'll get the Medal of Honor. Amen. You'll get the reward. I'll mention your name to my Father. I'll not be ashamed of you, but I'll mention your name and it'll be mentioned to him and before the angels. Amen. I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but I've got scriptures all in the Gospels. Matthew chapter number 10. Our Lord says this, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." Listen, if you won't serve in his army now, what makes us think we'll have the right to serve in his army then? Amen. Mark chapter 8, verse 38. "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Luke 9, 26. "For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." So I'm just saying, he says there's something about being recognized before the Father and recognized among the holy angels. Here's one more. Luke chapter 12, verses 8 and 9. He said, "Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God." Listen, if we're ashamed to wear the uniform of a Christian here, we may not get the white robe that is the uniform of the saint and the uniform of the soldier in glory. And I'm talking about that kingdom age primarily. Amen. If we suffer with Him, is what Paul told Timothy, we shall also reign with Him. Here's a crowd that says, I don't care about suffering. I'm going to reign anyhow. I don't believe it. That's not the Scripture. Amen.
Right.
Some people say, well, the fact that they don't reign means they'll just have to sit over there and for 1,000 years twiddle their thumbs. Well, they'll enjoy that. They've been sitting on their couch twiddling their thumbs watching television for years. That'd be a piece of cake to them. If that's all it is, I don't believe that's all it is. I believe He's saying there's an honor to going on and there's a dishonor if you fail. Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Paul did not want to fail. I don't want to fail my Savior. Do you? Amen. Last of all, Revelation chapter 3, verse number 6. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. There is coming a rewarding day. Christ wants all of His saints to gain the reward. Amen. Amen. In the military, of course, they've got a job to do. And I know new recruits, by the way, and I recognize Tyler's here, this will apply to him, and I know it applies to Rick. When they're recruiting you, boy, they talk good to you, but when they get you in there, they don't talk real nice to you. They're worse than Vicente Fox. They talk bad. But here's where I'm going with that. Their reason is not that they want to run you off, not that they want to make you mad. They do want to make you mad. But they want to get you to a place you'll follow orders and you'll do the job. You know why? Because they know that's what keeps us safe. And they know that's what progresses us to win the war. We're not over there to win a popularity contest. We're over there to win the war, right wherever that is, if we're fighting. That's what it's supposed to be now. That's the way the Army looks at it. It may not be how the White House looks at it, but that's how the Army looks at it. Amen. I say Army, I'm talking about the armed forces. Well, here's my point. Every general wants every private to succeed. They don't want those privates to fail. They don't want those privates to crumble. They want them to be hardened. They want them to be strengthened. And they want them to be winners. Amen. I'm telling you, Jesus has given us these orders not because that He wants to be mean or harsh, and He's put us on the battlefield not because He wants to be mean or harsh, but He wants us to be overcomers, and He wants us to win for His glory. In His honor. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed. And I ask you the question, wouldn't you like to be one of those overcomers? Overcomes the mediocrity that's so prevalent in our day. Doesn't Christ deserve more than just a dead service? Doesn't Christ deserve more than just routine obedience and followers? Shouldn't we sell out to God? And I ask you a question too, not only, I'm talking about saints need to sell out to God. Sinners need to enlist. They need to get saved. They need to get on the right side. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank You for Your blessings and grace. Lord, I want to thank You for the Word of God, so timely, so powerful, so pure, so full of information that we need. Oh, Lord, I want to thank You. Lord, I don't want to just get to heaven and come to Thee empty-handed. When I think about the stripes You wore, the least I could do is do something to get some stripes myself. I think about the song that Thomas Shepard wrote, "Must I be carried..." Talking about being carried to heaven on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas. Lord, help us take a stand for Jesus. Help us overcome. Help us not just be mediocre. Help us not just be middle of the road, just getting by. Help us be champions for Christ. Help us be overcomers. We ask it in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray You help in this invitation. Move the saint, especially move the sinner, I pray, that they might be saved before it's too late, and they might enlist in the army of God. Lord, move the saint that we might please You, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. While we sing, if you need to come, you need to pray, we want to give you that opportunity.